We finally got an appointment. We went in, and we said he met all of us. He got to get acquainted with us and so on. And he said, I'll be glad to be your family doctor. And I said, now it's my turn to examine you. And his eyes got real big, and he said, excuse me? I said, well, you've examined us. I said, I need to examine you. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, have a seat. He sat down. I said, if you die today, you know for sure that you go to heaven. And he got the biggest grin on his face, and he said, absolutely. He said, I'm saved. He said, you're the only one I've ever had that's a patient. I said, look, if I'm going to pay you $100 an hour, you're going to give me a say-so here too. And he laughed. And but the paper boy, the hair salon that you guys go to, the barber, all the paper boy. Do you realize how many people you interact in? See, when it talks, the Bible talks about the world. It's not just, it's a cosmos. It's the business dealings. It's the interaction. It's the, and everybody here has a different barber, a different this, a different that, and you interact with them. Well, you have a perfect opportunity there when you get to know them, to be able to find out about their salvation. So those are two very important things. I want that to get in your head. The Great Commission, that's helping the pastor organize the church to get the job done, getting the gospel out. Okay, you got that? All right. Then the Great Commandment means you've got to be soul conscious on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Most of the people, we average... Well, one year we had 10,000 baptisms one year. That's 200 baptisms a Sunday. But most of those came from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. They didn't come from the, I hate to say it, but it didn't come from the soul-winning time that we set up. We had some. But most of it came because our people were soul conscious on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and so on. So please understand, you've got to grasp this. This is very, very important. Now, go to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. The scriptures, and I'm going to explain to you what fuels me. I want to explain to you what lights my fire, so to speak. Matthew 9 and verse 36, speaking of Jesus. But when he saw, underline the word saw. Some people see and some people really see. Some people, you can live in a town, and if you're not careful after a while, you really don't see the people in that town. I was a pastor in Little Rock. I went to preach for him. And he said, Brother Gray, I hope you'll help me find another place to go. He said, I've done everything I can do here. We've just talked to everybody. And he said, so you're going to have to help me find another church. We're driving down the road, and I said, stop the car. He stopped the car. He said, are you all right? I said, yes. I said, get out. He got out. We walked up to a door, knocked on the door. A lady came to the door, and I said, ma'am, have you ever seen this guy before? And she looked at him and looked at me and said, oh, I've never met him. I said, well, let me ask you this question. I said, we're preachers. If you died today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? No, I don't know that. I said, would you give me 5 minutes, just a few minutes? I'd be glad to explain it to you, if you'd like. And she said, I would. We didn't go in the house. We stayed on the porch, which I thought was wise, and gave her the gospel. She bowed her head, prayed, and invited Christ in her heart. We got in the car. He did not say a word all the way to the church. He pulled up in the church parking lot in his parking spot and looked at me and said, I hate you. I said, well, I'm just trying to prove a point. Every city and every area is a turnover. There are always new people coming in and moving. Especially with the great Trump economy that we had. A lot of opportunities. And so in a town, and by the way, in the countryside out here, there are places nobody's ever gone to. Yes. They have never driven down a long driveway and knocked on a door of some farmer somewhere. Yes. I mean, there are people out here, they're going to die and go to hell if somebody doesn't get to them. So I'll give you another example. We had 40 bus routes. We had a Memphis trailer park, which was a real rough part of Longview. And anytime we'd get a new bus captain, we'd put him on that route because it was a good area to go soul winning at. Well, we had one man just couldn't get anything done. there, and another man took it over, and all of a sudden people were getting saved out of that trailer park. Now, what was the difference? One man saw something the other didn't see. When I look at people, they're heaven bound or hell bound. And I want to know. I want to know.
Amen.
So you have to understand, when he saw, the next word, the multitudes, underline the word multitudes. Multitudes in the Bible, I've heard people say it's 10,000, 15,000, 20,000. I don't know. I don't know. The Bible does not explicitly tell us. But I know it's more than one. I mean, my little peanut brain, I can figure that out. It's more than two. So I learned something here when he saw the multitudes, or a lot of people. You can't go out, knock on one door, or talk to one person, and then go back and say, well, this isn't for me. No, 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 no. You've got to talk to a lot of people.
Amen.
A lot of people. And when you do that, that's when your heart, that's when compassion is going to kick in. My wife hates this when I say this, but she's not here and I don't care. I think every Christian school kid ought to get a good cussing every week. I don't think it ought to be the teacher. I don't think it ought to be the youth director. I don't think it ought to be the preacher. But they ought to go out and knock on a door and find out the devil's payoff.
Yes, sir.
My redhead's a tender-hearted daughter. And she would come to me, Dad, you've got to go see this lady. She's living in squalor. And she just, they don't know where the husband is, the father is, and they need food. And tears. She would say, Dad, please, let's go see her. And that came from teen soul winning. So then I would put her in my car, we would go over and knock on the door, find out what the lady needed, and we would go buy groceries and pay the... I would do it myself, not from the church, it was me. And I would want to make sure that to get an opportunity to get the gospel to them. I'll never forget one time, we came back in with groceries, set them down, this lady started going through all the bags, and she put her hands on her hips and said, well, I'll declare, not a cigarette one. I thought that was funny. Sorry, lady, no booze, no cigarettes. But the kids, when they see that, their heart, and by the way, my daughter would be saying to her subjects out loud, I'm not marrying a bum. I'm not going to end up like that.
Yes,
I'm going to make sure I date the right guy and make sure that my dad's in favor of it. I'm going to make sure. Well, soul winning brought that to surface. You understand? So, but when he saw, so do you see what a soul winner would see? I took our city and I went 20 miles, 40 miles, 60 miles, 80, and 100. Eventually I went to 120. But I would saturate that 20 and then go like this, out. Because every time that plane would fly into that local airport in there, and I would see that, especially at nighttime with all the lights, oh, my heart would just burn. And I would realize, and I would say to myself, you rascal, you're responsible for every one of those homes. The ones in the countryside, and it's East Texas, it's country. And I said, you're responsible for everyone. And I organized our bus routes and our soul winners to where we would cover all those areas. And then when we went out that far, we'd come back and start over again like that, because there were always new people there. All right? Speaking of Jesus now, but when he saw the multitude, so don't think you're going to go out one time or two times or three times and get compassion. You're not going to do it. But you talk to a lot of people, something's going to start happening in here. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with, underline this, compassion. That's an English word for bowels, or innards, if you please. Compassion. He is saying here it's got to be an internal drive, not as an external drive.
Yes.
Now, don't take this wrong. You need the external. The way I drive, we need speed limits. I hate to say it. My wife, 76, she's never had a ticket, a parking ticket, moving violation, an accident, or anything. And I hate her. But you have internal drive and external. So write that down. Internal, external. Internal, external. The scripture is talking about internal, internalizing it. What does that mean? That means that I need the external to remind me about my compassion or lack of.
Yes,
you need a pastor to get up and stomp and spit and holler and scream and preach at you. You need it. You really need it. I need it. We all need it. I love preaching. I listen to it every day. I love preaching. Now, compassion is an inward drive. Now, do you remember when Jesus said, when they say go 1 mile, go two? That second mile was volunteering. The first mile was required by law. Every Jew had to pick up the burden of a Roman soldier. And if the Roman soldier said, come here, by law, you had to leave what you were doing, pick up his burden, and carry it for 1 mile. But Jesus said, I want you to go 2 miles. Now, after you've done the 1 mile, you have already... Can I get a bottle of water?
Yes.
But you've gone 1 mile. You've fulfilled your obligation. Brother Hiles would preach on this. He would call it the happy mile, the second mile. Now, can you imagine a saved Jewish man leaving his field? He's trying to feed his family. He goes and picks up this burden. Oh, my goodness. So he just treks along for 1 mile. And the Roman soldier says to him, okay, you can go back now. Well, that means he's got to go a mile back and pick up where he left off in the field. But God said, I want you to go 2 miles. And that second mile is an opportunity. Thank you. That second mile is an opportunity to witness or tell about Jesus to that soldier. Now, you don't get his attention on the first mile, but you do get his attention on the second mile.
Yes.
So, only those who had an inward drive would go the second mile. The bus director said, hey, you better stay out there for 1 hour on that bus route. You understand that? Well, you need that. Somebody needs to holler at you and tell you. You know, if you're so smart, why do you have a teacher? If you're so smart, why do you have a dad? If you're so smart, why do you have a mama? If you're so smart, why do you have a preacher? We need it.
Amen.
We need somebody to mount the pulpit. You say, well, he's not perfect. Well, neither are you.
Right.
And so that's why we preach the book.
Amen.
Now, understand, you've got to fuel on the, and I'm going to give you some practical ways to do it. You've got to fuel this. I have to fuel inside of me all the time. All the time. I've got to feed it. All right? But when he saw, some people see what others do not see. The multitudes, it comes about because it's more than one. It's just you see a lot of people. He was moved with compassion. He created a vehicle that carried him. That vehicle that carried him was a vehicle of compassion or inward drive. Now, we still need the external drive. Now, sometimes people get upset with the preacher and say, well, he's a dictator. I like what Brother Roloff said. No, I'm not a dictator. I'm a duplicator. I'm just going to tell you what God said. And if you don't like it, you take it up with him, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And you need that.
Amen.
You need a dad that'll tell you when you're wrong. You need a mom that'll tell you when you're wrong. You need a boss on the job to tell you, look, fellow, you're late today. You better get here on time or you're going to lose your job. You need that. We need it in every area. We need a policeman to, and then we slow up, you know. And I can almost smell them. It's just terrible. It's confession time. But I can drive down. And why do they hide behind the bushes? Get out there where we can see. But never mind. But when he saw the multitudes, it's got to be. You can't do it just one time and get this. You got it? He was moved or created a vehicle, moved with compassion on them because, underline the word because. Now, in the scripture, he is saying here, I'm going to identify the reason. I'm going a little bit deeper in this, and I'm going to find out the because. Now, this is crucial. You have your soul winner's New Testament. You have names written down. You have maybe the date written down. And I would suggest you have good records.
Amen.
But also you need to have a prayer request down there. They need to be, whether they get saved or don't get saved, this will help you. I had a lady one time. I was Hoskins Drive, and I was going down to see this young man. I got out of my car, and there was cars parked. So I parked down here and had to walk. So I got out, and I was walking down, and this gray-haired lady was walking the same way. I said, hi, how are you today? She said, fine. She said, where are you going? I said, I'm going down the last door down there. And she said, well, that's my grandson's door. Who are you? I said, I'm the pastor at Longview Baptist Temple. Pastor? Are you going to see my grandson? I said, yeah, I'm going to see your grandson. He got saved last Thursday night. She said, no, he did not. I said, if we're talking now, go down. like this. I said, yes, he did. She said, well, we'll find out. And I knocked on the door, and she just walked in. And the grandson said, hi, Pastor, how are you doing? And her mouth dropped. And she looked at me and put her finger at me and said, don't you even start with me. Don't you even start with me. I don't want to hear it. And I don't want to hear it. I said, well, ma'am, here's my phone. She said, I don't want it. I said, well, let me do this. And I talked to the grandson. He said, yeah, I'll be Sunday. Come by and pick me up. And I said, okay. And I got ready to leave. And I turned to her, and her first name was Martha. And I said, Martha, do you have a prayer request? Maybe something I could take to God for you. Now, don't forget now. She said, don't you even start. And I said, Martha, have you got a prayer request? Yes, I do. I have another grandson has leukemia. He's in Dallas and in the hospital, and she teared up. He said, if you'd pray for him, I'd appreciate it. And I said, I'd be glad to. As in fact, I'll call Dr. Larry May. I called him, and I said, would you go by the hospital? Yes, I will. So I went on my way. Next week, I came back to see the grandson, encourage him in the Lord. And she was there, and I said to her, how's your grandson? She said, you remembered? I said, well, yeah, I've been praying every day for your grandson. I said, any word? No, no word yet. Well, little by little, she softened. And why? Because I showed a because. I found a because. That's what it says right here, a because. Show me the names in your New Testament and give me one thing about that convert. If you can't, you don't have a because. And you wonder why you can't get your converts to come to church. Well, they don't mean anything to you. You don't pray for them because you don't know what to pray for. You've got to have a because.
Amen.
So when you have a name written down in your New Testament, there ought to be next to it the date that they got saved. That's good. Address. That's fine. But put a prayer request there. And then every day you look at your New Testament and pray, oh God, please, whether they get saved or don't get saved, you pray for them. Now look what it says. I'm not making this up. It's what it says right here. But when he saw... So you need to see what others don't see. The multitudes, it's going to be because you talk to a lot of people, not one or not two. He was moved with compassion. He created a vehicle of compassion, or he internalized it on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep as having no shepherd. That bothered him. That bothered him. He saw that, and his heart, it was compassion, it was internal. It hurt. He was hurt. He was driven by compassion. And it was so sad to him. So sad to him. And, you know, when I talk to people in soul winning, it does something to my heart when they start telling their story, when they open up. And, man, I go, how in the world is this guy surviving? How is this lady surviving? Well, I write that down, the prayer request, because I want to enter into that again the next day. And the next day, and the next day. So when I go back to see them, and they see, and I ask them about, did your husband get his job? How did the test on the cancer come out? And I'll tell you, they're shocked. It's like a deer headlight. You know, they're shocked. You mean yes, every day, every day. My wife's prayed for you. I've prayed for you. That makes a difference.
Amen.
That makes a difference. All right. But when he saw, so you've got to see what others don't see. You have souls, eternal souls you're dealing with. The multitudes, it doesn't happen because you talk to one or two or three or four. You talk to a lot of people. He was moved with compassion. He created a vehicle of an internal drive on them, and here's how he fueled it, because. All right, now take a look at the next verse, verse 37. Then, he said this to his disciples. Then saith he unto his disciples. Now, disciples, what are those? Those are disciplined people. Disciplined ones. You are not a disciple if you're not disciplined. And it's a work. It's a work. It's not easy. But you have to discipline your time. You've got to discipline your energy. You've got to discipline feeding and having the compassion come out. A disciple's a disciplined one. Now watch this. The harvest truly is plenteous, but laborers are few. Now, he did not say workers. He said laborers. A worker will work 7 to 3, 8 to 5, 9 to 5, and go home. A laborer is the guy who owns the business, is 24/7. He lives, he dies with it. He worries about it, tosses and turns at night, walks the floor praying and begging God for help to keep that business alive. That's a laborer. So he said here, pray to the Holy Ghost, not for workers. We don't need any more workers. We need laborers. Amen. Now that goes back to the great commandment of every day. Every day. You can't. If you just show up for soul winning on Saturday, you don't understand soul winning. You don't understand it.
Right.
It's 24/7. And he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Well, we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. For what? For workers? No, we don't need any more workers. No, we don't need that. I don't need you to go home and just say, well, let the world go to hell. You can't do that. So God is saying, you pray for laborers. All right, next. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, speaking of the Holy Ghost, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's not your harvest, it's his harvest.
Yes.
But he's saying, don't be a worker. Be a laborer.
Amen.
Don't just do... All right, isn't it Luke 17 where it talks about if you do just what's required of you, you're an unprofitable servant. That's what it says.
Yes.
Unprofitable servant. A servant, yes, but you're not bringing any profit. If all you do is that first mile, there's not going to be any profit. I wish you could... I brought in the motliest crowd in town you ever saw in your life. I'd lead them to Christ and bring them to church. Walk down and get back. I remember one time... A guy came and got saved. I asked him about how he got saved. He said, well, he said, I'm a dope dealer. I said, excuse me? He said, I'm a dope dealer. I said, well, he'd gotten baptized 2 weeks prior to that. I said, well, how'd you get saved? He said, you're teenage bus workers. He said, a teenage soul went on Thursday night. They knocked on my door. And I said, the little lady, get out of here. You're going to get yourself shot or killed. And the little girl looked at me and said, well, if I do, I'm going to heaven. Where are you going? He said, it shocked me. It shocked me. And I thought, and I said, what'd you tell her? I said, well, I'm going to hell. I said, what'd she say? She said, well, you don't have to. Let me show you how. And that little teenage girl led that dope dealer to Christ. He came to church, walked the aisle, got baptized. And I hate to tell you this, but our offering shot up. Then, when he found out dope dealing was wrong, they went back down. That's the truth. And he became a head usher upstairs. Well, not head usher, but one of the ushers upstairs in the balcony. And every time I saw him, I'd laugh. I'd think about that. He'd bring money in a paper sack. And he'd drop it. I mean, I'm talking about $2,500, $3,000, $4,000 every week. And we thought we were in high cotton until I told him he couldn't deal dope. And but anyway, but I had to have $62,300 a week to survive. It was a monstrous ministry. You came in with 12 sections of the lower floor, 10 sections in the balcony. If you came and sat in the back and looked that crowd over before the offering, you would say, there's no way. This is the poorest looking crowd I have ever seen in my life. And they were poor looking. But God, the last year I was there, we were $100 to $200 over budget every week. Now, people looked at us like we had a lot of money, big ministry, big buildings, millions of dollars worth of facilities and so on, and they thought big money. We got sued many, many times. Many times. I had to win a lawyer to Christ in order to get free counsel. And so it did pay. But my point being that the people you lead to Christ have a future. They have potential.
Amen.
So don't look at them and say, well, look what the preacher drug in here today. Don't do that. Because every one of them are loved of God and that God has potential for them.
Amen.
And God wants you to help him to help them to reach their potential. All right, now get your pen out. I want to talk to you about now fueling that fire. I'm going to give you some very practical things that fuel that fire. I want you to be so excited when you leave here, you're climbing the walls, can't wait to find somebody, tell them how to be saved. This is what I do to fuel me and what you can do to fuel yourself. All right, number one, daily read scriptures about hell. Write it down. Daily read scriptures about hell. Daily. Every day. I had a sheet, 8.5 by 11 sheet in my van. It had a little thing stuck on the window. And I had verses on there. All Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven.
Yes.
And so I put all those verses in front of me. So every time I'd get in the van to go do something, I would take a moment and I would glance and think about that verse and think about that verse. And then I'd go about my business. Now, if it was a Monday or a Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, and I was going about my business, taking care of things, those verses were in front of me. They were right there. And it reminded me. I saw it. It reminded me. So the next person I talked to, I'm thinking about those scriptures I just read in my van. And so I was motivated to talk to them because I didn't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want my worst enemy to go to hell. And so the only way to do that is, Brother Howell said one time, we do not love because we do not think. And boy, is he right. The more you think, the more you'll love. The more scriptures you get in your mind about hell, the better soul winner you'll be, because it'll be the commandment part, not the commission part. You do the commission part because that's the first mile. You do the commandment part because that's the second mile. And so daily, read scriptures about hell. I have cards in my pocket, 3x5 cards in my pocket. I take them out and I look at them. But when I'm alone or waiting in line or whatever, I've got some time, I read those scriptures because I want to keep reminding myself there is a hell. Number two, list those you believe are in hell. List those you believe are in hell. I'm not saying they are, but I'm saying as far as you know, they said no to Christ. I'm not saying they're in hell, but I'm saying as far as you know, they said no to Christ. Remind yourself, this is real. This is real. I have an uncle. I did not know it at the time, but my mama told me, she said, I said, Mama, I'm just thrilled. Everybody in our family is saved. She said, well, my brother's not. I said, which one? And she told me if I'm living in California. Man, all of a sudden it just hit me. I've got a relative that's going to hell. I picked up the phone and called him long distance. He said, I'm glad to hear from you. We chatted for a minute or so on. And then I said, Uncle, can I talk to you about going to heaven? And he said abruptly, no. He said, your mother hounds me all the time. I said, it's because she loves you. But I talked to him for a half hour, and he would not listen, not listen one minute. Now, that bothers me. My father-in-law died and went to hell, as far as I know. That bothers me.
Yes.
Now, I want to be bothered.
Yes.
I want to be bothered. And you ought to want to be bothered.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying they're in hell, but I'm saying that as far as you know, they said no to Christ. Well, if you say no to Christ, you reject Christ, you go to hell. So when they die, I'm assuming that they went to hell. But I write that down on purpose because I want to remind myself. I've got to remind myself about Uncle Raymond. I've got to remind myself. All right? So number one, I want to get you from the commission standpoint. You understand what I'm doing here? To get you to the commandment standpoint, to where it's not just Thursday or Saturday or whatever it is, but it's every day. Every day. All right? Number one, daily we're going to read scriptures about what? You tell me. Hell. Got to write it down. Get it in front of you. Put it on 3x5 cards or put it on a 8.5x11 sheet. You can do it any way you want to. Number two, we're going to list those we believe are in hell. Make a list. Let it bother you. It ought to bother you. By a bunch of babies. We're ruined. Americans are ruined. Man, I've been in 17 foreign countries and preached in 17 foreign countries. And I'm telling you, buddy, when I get back to America, I kiss the ground. I'm so excited to get back, I hugged a deacon one time. That is really funny if you just... Anyway, I mean, listen, you live in America, you're ruined. You're a bunch of spoiled brats. And something ought to stir you up. Something ought to get you convicted. Something ought to bother you.
Amen.
And this business of people going to hell ought to bother you.
Amen.
Well, Dr. Lee Robertson said, I'm looking for ways to inspire Lee Robertson. If I can inspire Lee Robertson, I can inspire my people. Well, he's right. I had preachers in that not necessarily that our people like to hear, but I needed to hear.
Amen.
I had older preachers in. That was the way Brother House taught us to do it. And I did it. And I had older preachers. I let them stir me. I remember Lee Robertson was sitting on a platform with me one Sunday morning, and he leaned over and he said to me, where are your bus kids? I said, well, we have junior churches, children churches, and so on. He said, oh, you're ashamed of them. No. He said, well, if you really cared about them, they'd be in here. That was his. If you went to Highland Park Baptist Church, his bus kids, when they came in, he had them sitting all over with them. He said, I sit them with the snobs. He said, I do it on purpose. The people that never smile. He said, they'll smile by the time I get done with them. But I learned something that day. So I started working on getting some of the kids back in the auditorium without it overrunning the auditorium and helping them to get to know their pastor and know what's going on in big church.
Yes.
And they, after a while, we got where they earned it. If they were good in children's church, they could go to big church. But if they didn't behave in big church, then we would send them back to the junior church. Now, but I learned something that day about integrating the riders on the buses. I learned something that day from a man. All right? Number one, we're going to daily read scriptures about what?
Hell.
Every day. Now, you get you a list, make you some 3x5 cars, do something. But I put it in my vehicle where it's right in front of me. Right in front of me. All right, number two, I'm going to make a list of those I believe are in hell. Not saying they are. I'm not condemning them to hell. I'm just saying, as far as I know, they would not listen to me when I tried to give them the gospel. But I want to shock myself and realize these are real people in hell. All right, number three, I'm going to list those I believe are in heaven. I'm going to list those I believe are in heaven. I take time to think about Dr. Lee Robertson and Mrs. Robertson in heaven. I'm thinking about them being reunited. I can't help it. I think about Dr. Hiles, how much he loved Mrs. Hiles, and now they're together in heaven. I think about Dr. Rice and Mrs. Rice together in heaven. But I make a list of those I believe are in heaven, and I just rejoice. I rejoice. And I think this anybody can trust Christ, and they can go to heaven when they die. And so I think about that. So the first thing I do is I daily read scriptures about hell. Number two, I list those I believe are in hell. Not saying they are, not condemning them. I'm saying, as far as I know, they told me no to Christ. All right? Number three, I list those we believe are in heaven. Number four, listen to sermons on hell. Go to the internet and get some good, red, hot sermons on hell. Just the topic of hell. Your preacher has sermons that you ought to get and listen to over and over and over again. For 29 years, pastor knows this is true, for 29 years, every Thursday at the end of our soul winning clinic, National Soul Winning Clinic, I would preach, Is There a Hell? That was the last sermon that I would preach before we closed the clinic down. And we would go soul winning that night. Now, I need sermons on hell. I need them. I've got to remind myself. You can become so complacent and so, especially in America, and so ruined that you don't want to be disturbed about anything. You don't want to fight for anything, don't want to die for anything. And it's a shame, our mores in America. It's just an absolute shame. So I listen to sermons on hell. There's an evangelist, Glenn Shunk, is in heaven, been in heaven for many, many years. G-A-R-B preacher, but boy, he had a great sermon on hell. Dr. Rice preached on hell. Dr. Hiles preached on hell. Lester Roloff preached on hell. There are many sermons you get. Your pastor has preached on hell. And you need to get those and make it a part of your weekly schedule to listen to different sermons about hell. Let somebody preach to you. I'm telling you, I'd pull my van over the side of the road after listening to a sermon, and I would literally get out of the van, get on my knees, and make an altar. Oh, dear God, thank you for that sermon. Preachers need preaching. Preachers have got to have preaching.
Yes.
That's why when your preacher has a chance to go to a preaching conference, send him. He needs it. He needs it. We all need it. All right, so number one, I'm talking about going from a commission to a commandment. I'm trying to help you transition here. I want you to go from the first mile to the second mile. I want you to be fueled about this thing of winning souls. So compassion is internal. So number one, I'm going to daily read scriptures about hell. Number two, list those I believe are in hell. Three, list those I believe are in heaven. Number four, listen to sermons on hell. Number five, realize everyone you meet is going to heaven or hell. Realize, tell yourself, everyone I'm speaking to is going to heaven or hell. Everybody I'm talking to, heaven or hell. That's where they're going to end up for all eternity. And I say to myself, 1 second in hell, and it will dawn on them, they're going to be there forever, and they'll never get out. So I picture this person I'm speaking to. In my mind, I'm picturing, this guy could be walking on streets of gold. This guy could be a great soul winner. I sit in airports and look at people. People are funny. But I see somebody walk by, I say, boy, that guy could make a good preacher right there. That guy, I bet he could make a good Sunday school teacher. I'm warped, you know. And I remember one time I was sitting in the airport. I had my briefcase open and a bunch of businessmen they had there. We were all working. And this she had to be in her 80s, bless her heart. She had on a leather miniskirt, spiked heels, painted up like Bozo the Clown, and just wiggling through the airport. And the guy next to me hit me like that. And I looked, I said, what is it? He said, look at her. She said, if that was my mama, I'd whip her. And I never laughed so hard in my life. People are funny. But realize everybody you're talking to is going to heaven or hell. Tell yourself. Wake up. There's more to this than just where do you work. There's more to this than how many children you have. There's more to this than you have family in town. There's more to this. There's a heaven or hell factor. And you've got to say to yourself, this guy that I'm talking to is going to heaven or hell. All right? So number one, I'm talking about feeding the compassion internal, the first mile, turning into a second mile, turning the commission into a commandment. Number one, daily read scriptures about what?
Hell.
Very good. Number two, list those we believe are in?
Hell.
Very good. Number three, list those that we believe are in?
Heaven.
We're going to listen to sermons about what?
Hell.
We're going to realize everybody we're talking to is going to heaven or hell. Number six, look at everyone. This is very important here. Look at everyone as if they are a loved one. Look at everyone as if they are a loved one. Look at everyone as if they are a loved one. There was a little redheaded girl here last night, sitting over here. And when I shook her hand, I said to her, you remind me of my daughter, Karen. Looks exactly like my redhead. And I do all that on purpose. So I go soul winning. If I see a gray-haired elderly gentleman, I'll say, you, and if he does remind me, I'll lie about it, but I'll say, you remind me of my daddy. Or you remind me of my mama. Now, I on purpose do that because I want to get out of this. I'm going to heaven, and I really don't care what the rest of the world does. I want to get out of that and realize I've got an assignment here. And my assignment is to find out, are they going to heaven or are they going to hell? So I've got to do something to transition and get my heart moving. You look just like my son, Bob. I mean, just face, just ugly as can be. I do that. And I like to do that because I want to get into their world. I want their world and my world to intersect. I want that to happen. Because I'm telling you right now, if I just live for myself and everything's about me and so on and so forth, the whole world's going to go to hell and we're not going to do a cotton picking thing about it and feel good about it. That's just not right. All right? So I look at everyone as if they are a loved one. All right? Next. Stop the first person you see. You're going soul winning now. You get outside, you pull, you say, I'm going to such and such a city, or I'm going to such and such a place. That's good. That's fine. But if there's somebody in their front yard, pull over and talk to them. Now, this is going to sound terrible, and you're going to think bad of me. But you didn't like me when I came anyway. No, I'm kidding. I don't like knocking doors. I don't like it. I'll do it. I have to do it. It's the last thing I do. I don't like it. I go from person to person. That's what I do. Doors do not get saved. Hours do not get saved. People get saved. So I like to talk to people. And I love it when they're not in their house. Because they're not defensive. As defensive. When I knock on the door, I don't want, and they knock on my door, I ain't going to the door. I don't want another Jehovah's Witness. No, never. Okay. So you want to stop the first person you see. So get them outside of their environment. Catch them walking down the street. Catch them at the mall. Catch them outside of their home. And you will get a lot further with them in getting the gospel in because they're not going to put up their defenses like that. So I stopped the first person and say, now let me give you numerically what I have used. Okay, I'm going to give you my goals numerically. I was an accountant. I went to Michigan State University. I worked at General Motors as an accountant for 7 years. It's in my blood. I can't help it. The first church I pastored, I handed out the monthly statements, and the treasurer said, "That's not enough information." He didn't like me. So the next month, don't tell me that. So the next month, I had it that thick. We ran 40 in Sunday school, but it was that thick. And I laid it down. You know what he said? Too much information. You couldn't please the guy. And I'll tell you, I'll finish the story. He's a good man. He's not a bad man. But about 6 months after I was there, he met me in the foyer before Sunday school, smiling. Well, I didn't know he had teeth. But he was smiling. And he walked across the foyer and stuck his hand out. And so I stuck my hand out, shook his hand. And I counted my fingers. And I shook his hand. And here's what he said to me. He said, "Thank you." I said, "For what?" He said, listen to this now. "You're the only pastor I've had for 20 years that tithes." Well, no wonder he was a sourpuss. No wonder he was upset with preachers and had a skewed view of preachers. No wonder. And he was the treasurer. He knew who gave and who didn't give. But he thanked me for being consistent about tithing. Now, thank my mama for that one. But I'm just saying to you that there is a way for you to conduct yourself as a second miler that will have great influence on people around you that are working with you. And you may help them to become soldiers. But let me numerically break this thing down. Write down the number 15. 15. Next to it, write down presentations. 15 presentations of the gospel. This is if you want to be productive as a personal soul winner. I would suggest to you that it be 15 presentations translated into 15 hours. Not 15 hours translated into 15 presentations. It takes about an hour by the time you crank your car, put it in drive, and find somebody and sit down with them. It takes about an hour. In East Texas it did, because we drove a lot of distances. But so I broke it down, and I realized, okay, it's been taking me about an hour to finally get through this presentation and get somebody saved. So I said, well, ours don't get saved. Doors don't get saved. So what should I do? Well, if it's 15 presentations, and I know it takes me about an hour, I translate that into 15 hours. So in my 168 hours a week, I said, I've got to set aside 15 hours to give out 15 presentations. Now, I kept track of it every week about the presentations. I want to make sure I gave out 15. Second number, 7. 7. What I'm about to give you will only work in 1 7-day period. So it's 15 soul winning presentations in 1 7-day period. Every Sunday night, I would get me a fresh 3x5 card, and my assignment for this week was to give the gospel out 15 times. Okay? Out of that 15 times, this only worked for me if it was in a 1 7-day period like this. Jim Lyons, who was the assistant to Dr. Hiles, who went to Hammond from Garland with Dr. Hiles at First Baptist Church Hammond. When I went to Texas in 1980, he was at LeBon Drive Baptist Church, Gary Coleman's church, and I picked up the phone and called him and said, "Brother Lyons, I want you to come and spend a week with me." I said, "I don't want you to preach. I just want to spend a week with you. You went to Hammond with Dr. Hiles and you saw great things happen. I want to pick your brain." And so he came, and boy, he gave me some great advice for that week. And he said, "Brother Gray, if it's a week or 2 weeks old, the chances you get them are not good." And that stuck in my mind. And I thought, well, I've got to make sure I work that down to where it's workable for me. So he said, "You're very fortunate if you get somebody led to Christ." I remember one Sunday morning in 1990, I had shaken hands at Sunday school and so on in my class. And there was a little couple sitting back here, and I shook their hand. And she said, "Well, we finally came." I said, "Well, good." And she looked at me, she said, "You don't remember us, do you?" And I honestly didn't. And I said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, I don't remember you." She said, "Well, you led us to Christ back in 1985. I said, "Really?" Yeah, at the Helen Allen Apartments. I said, well, that's wonderful. And she said, well, we finally came. And she said a second time. I said, well, good. She said, well, what do we do now? And I said, well, the invitation, you walk down the aisle, and we're going to get you baptized and put you in the church, and I'm going to preach the devil out of you. And she laughed, and bless her hearts, they were so faithful for many, many years to church. But point being, that happens sometimes. I remember one Sunday morning, Pastor. Now, I'd had 29 years every Sunday a convert down the aisle. And I was in the hallway. The choir was getting ready to go in. The staff was there. And we were standing. The choir went in. I looked at the staff, and I said, boys, you're seeing history today. And they said, what do you mean? I said, I haven't got one cotton-picking convert today. Not one. I've got a dry hall. And so they kind of laughed about it a little bit, you know. And so we went in and stood as we had handshaking. Brother Bowen went down, the section over here shaking their hands, and he ran back up on the platform, and he said, you know somebody named, and it's a Polish name, I can't even pronounce it now, but he said, you know Greg such and such? And I said, yeah, I know him. He said, well, he told me to tell you he's here today. And he was one of my converts. Thank the Lord. But so 15 soul winning presentations, one seven-day period. Next, write this down, five. You want to have five lined up by Saturday night. Five converts lined up by Saturday night. Have five converts lined up by Saturday night. So you want to give the gospel up 15 times, 15 presentations in 1 7-day period. And by Saturday night, have five different locations where you're going to go and pick people up. Don't expect them to get in their car and drive to church. They're not going to come. They're not going to come. You go pick them up. Every time I sent somebody to pick one of my converts up, they never got them. But when I went to get them, they came. You make up your mind. By Saturday night, you got five lined up for Sunday morning. Five different locations. All right, you got that? By Saturday night. Now, by the way, I called them. I said, now look, I'm coming by. Now, you better be ready. And when I went by on Sunday morning, knocked on the door, nobody wakes up well. Everybody wakes up sick. Or whatever. And I've knocked on the door. They come to the door like this. You know, they say, oh, preacher, I, and they start giving excuses. I don't hear them. I say, all right, I'll be back. I told you I'll be back. I'll be back. And I start walking to the car. I don't care what they say. I don't care how sick they are. I don't care if they're dying. I'm coming back in a half hour to pick them up. I'm going to get them. I'm going to pick them up. Don't tell me you're going to come to church and then not come. Don't you tell me that. Don't you lie to me because I'm coming back to get you. And one time I knocked on the door, and the lady came to the door. She said, who are you? I said, I'm the pastor. Oh, yeah, the pastor. She said, my son's still asleep. I said, well, ma'am, can I go wake him up? She said, sure. So I went back, woke the guy up, got him dressed, put his shoes on, and brought him to church. Don't tell me you're coming, and then try to lay out on me, because I'm not going to listen to you, first of all. And I'm going to tell you, I'll be back in a half hour to pick you up. Now, you better be ready. All right? So 15 soul. Now, this is if you really get bit by this thing. Now, you may not be bit by it, but keep the Great Commission. But I'm hoping I can get you to the Great Commandment. I hope I can get you from the first mile to being second milers. And oh, what a difference it'll make. 15 soul winning presentations, 1 7-day period, have five lined up by Saturday night, and two, write down the number two. On an average, I found out that two will come. On an average, for me, two will come. So I give the gospel out 15 times, 1 7-day period. I have five of those lined up by Saturday night who've said, yes, I'll come with you on Sunday. Then on an average, I would have two that would actually come with me on Sunday, on an average. Now write down the number one. Then I would average one baptism. I would average one baptism from this. Now, this is mine. This is I'm just telling you what I did. You can incorporate it any way you want to, but I'm just telling you that's what I did. Now, 15 soul winning presentations, 1 7-day period, five lined up by Saturday night, two will come on Sunday, and one of them will get baptized. Now, you say, what about the others? All right, this is what I call loading the wagon. I would have. Maybe I had two come. Well, that meant I had three others who said they would come. Well, that means I've got Sunday night I can go get them. I've also got Wednesday I can go by and get them. But I have loaded what I call loading the wagon. So that means I have potentials. I can go the next week and the next week and next week. Now, somebody asked a question, a very good question. said, how do you handle so many people that you lead to Christ? How do you handle them all? How do you get to all of them? It's very simple. That's their decision, not mine. Paul said to Timothy, commit thou to faithful men. You got to learn to read body language. If somebody doesn't come and you go back and they go, oh, brother, you know what that guy's saying to you? Quit bothering me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to quit bothering him. My time's too valuable. But if they look at me and say, oh, preacher, I am so sorry. I know I told you I'd come. Oh, preacher, I am so sorry. You know what he's saying? Come back after me. Come back after me. So half of the ones I talk to, they scratch themselves off the list, not me. I don't do it. I just commit. I find somebody faithful, I'm going to commit myself to them. There are some pastors around the country I give my life for because they want me to. And I'm glad to. It thrills me to do so. Your preacher's unusual. Your pastor's unusual. Man, no, he's a nerd. But he's a good nerd. I mean, my goodness, these 2 days I've been with him, he has collected things that it's unbelievable what he's done. And he's got a great mind. And you need to thank God for that. But you got to help him. You can't let it live or die with him. You can't do it. Don't kill him. Because it could be. I know what it's like to carry the burden. I know what it's like. We had 10,000 members. I know what it's like, the burden to carry. And it gets heavy. And sometimes you feel like you're having a heart attack because you're carrying so much of it. You need to help him. And one of the ways is this thing of soul winning. When you get past the Great Commission phase to the Great Commandment phase and you become a second miler, let me tell you something. You'll add years to his life. Years to his life. Okay.
Get your pens out. Thank you so much. And I'm so glad he's here. It means so much to me. You know, when he was talking about the multitudes, I can't add to what he said. I don't want, but it's amazing. Until you go soul winning, you think there's no problems. Until you start seeing people really are trusting their works, you see the need. And you can talk to Christians and you can tell if they're soul winners or not. If they're not soul winners, they really think everything's okay. Oh, everybody's fine. The majority of that's their thinking because they've never talked to people. And they think everybody's like them. So thank you, Dr. Gray. And come on back up here and
Write this statement down. Look for people under conviction. Very important statement. Look for people under conviction. Look for people under conviction. You will know when you start talking to them if there's any interest. If there is, then you know somebody. And by the way, when you lead somebody to Christ, it's not because of you. It's because of probably some mama's been praying for them for years and somebody's been working on them. And you just happen to be there when that fruit fell into your hands. But look for people under conviction. Second statement. Go with different people. Go with different people. When you go soul winning, don't go with the same person week in and week out. Now, if you and your wife have a time to go, take her and go. But I'm talking about when it's time for together as a church to go. If not, what will happen is you'll become too familiar with the person you're going with. And you pretty soon it's going to be about buddies. We're buddies. And forget about the fact that people are going to hell, because it's very, very important for you to understand. We're looking for no. I know this is old school, but no conviction, no conversion.
Amen.
There has to be Holy Ghost conviction.
Amen.
There has to be no conviction, no conversion. So I am looking for those who are under conviction. Now, Jesus, the Bible is very plain. John chapter 12. If I be lifted up, verse 32. I will draw all men. That does not mean that all men will get saved. That means if you uplift Christ, the Holy Spirit will draw. And the Holy Spirit will do the convicting if you uplift Christ. Don't uplift your church. Don't uplift the pastor. Don't uplift that. You uplift Christ. And the Bible says he'll draw all men, every single person. That does not mean that every single person will get saved. But it means if you don't get them, the guy coming behind you may. You follow what I'm saying? The seed, here's what it is. You spread the seed, you water the seed, and you have the harvest. Now, God did not want you just to do one. You're supposed to do this. Then somebody may come behind you and water and say, look, you need to, well, somebody from your church was here last week. Well, good. Well, you need to listen to them. They're telling you the Bible, telling you the truth. And then sometimes the fruit just falls right in your hand. My objective was to do all three. I wanted to keep going, keep spreading the seed, keep encouraging those who haven't gotten saved yet, but should and probably will. But I'm going to keep going until that fruit falls in my hand. In John chapter 4, he said to his disciples, I sent you to reap. Say that with me. I sent you to reap. Say it again. I sent you to reap. Now, he did not say that to the woman at the well who had been married five times and was living in adultery at the time Jesus found her. No. He turned and said that to his disciples. He says to his disciples, let me tell you something, fellas. Now, what did the woman at the well do? She went to town and brought all the men. I don't know if she had relations with them or not. I don't know. But she brought hundreds of men back to Christ. While his disciples, when they came back from the same town, brought hamburgers. Because they said to Jesus, have you any meat? Probably got, anyway, happy meal. But you follow what I'm saying? Here's a woman just got saved. She goes to town, same town they went to get the food. And she brings the men back to Christ because she got saved. But still living in sin. The disciples who were his disciplined ones went to the same town, brought Wendy's hamburgers back, and wanted to know if Jesus had any meat. And he said this, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And he was talking about the soul of that dear woman that had gotten saved. All right, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. There are phases that you go through in soul winning, and I want to give those to you. There are phases, John chapter 15, there are phases that you go through, and you need to recognize these and understand them and not be discouraged. Amen. John chapter 15. Now, we're going to go to verse 16, and then we're going to go back to the very first verse, but I want to go to verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. All right? This phases that you'll go through, the ultimate is, Brother Hiles had over 1,000 preacher boys serving somewhere around the world because of his ministry. That's wonderful. We know that we have got 420 graduates from our college serving around the world. Not 1,000. Dr. Lee Robertson had thousands out serving the Lord around the world. So the ultimate that we want is for another Dr. Greg Nash to be pastoring somewhere. For another Lee Robertson or another Lester Ruloff. You follow? That's the verse 16 is the ultimate. But there are phases that you go through to get there. So I want you to see this because I don't want you to be discouraged. Amen. In John chapter 15, verse 1, he said, I am the vine, true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Underline that. Beareth not fruit. What's the first phase in chapter 15? It is no fruit. No fruit. Don't be shocked when you go and come back and nobody has been saved as far as you know. Don't be shocked by it. It's part of the process. You've got to go through the process. If you left here today and led 22 people to Christ and they all came back, all got baptized, and all said, well, can I go to Bible college? I want to be a missionary. All the same day, we couldn't live with you. You're impossible. Your ego would be so cotton-picking big. Your head would be as big as this. You'd have to grease it to get it in the back door. And you'd be home writing a book, The Big Soul Winners in America, and how I led them all to Christ. So I'm just telling you, this phase is necessary. It is absolutely necessary for God to get the glory and for you to sit back as tired as you are, say, glory to God, look what God did. You know, I don't want the credit. I don't want, thank God for what God did. Now, so it starts out, beareth not fruit, all right? He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, underline that phrase, beareth fruit. So it starts out with no fruit. So you go and 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 you come back. And somebody says, I had two saved. And somebody said, I had three saved. And they look at you and say, how many did you have? And you had a goose egg. And you said to yourself, they'll not embarrass me again. I just won't go next week. I'll stay home. Well, you missed the whole point.
Yes.
There are phases you've got to go through. You have to go through. Now, before you can get to high school, you got to go through junior high. Before you get to junior high, you got to go through grade school. It's just a part of life. You become an electrical apprentice before you become an electrician. It's just a part of life. Now, it's no different then than it is with soul winning. So don't be discouraged. If you go and you spread the seed and give the seed out, glory to God, hallelujah, I wish I had 100 more of you. Thank God for you. But be consistent about it. Realize he's the God of the harvest, not you. He will, according to this verse, will reward you according to your work,
yes,
not the results.
Yes.
The results belong to God. The work belongs to you. Sometimes I hear preachers talk about motives. If you got a bad motive, the word motive is not even found in the Bible.
Right.
There have been many times I went to work when I didn't want to, but I still got paid the end of the week. You better understand, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's your work that's going to be tested by a fire, not your motives. So I don't care if you want to go or don't want to go, go.
Amen.
Your wife pushed you out of bed in the morning, she said, go to work, we need the money.
Yeah.
You don't want to go, but you go. You work for a boss you don't want to work for, but you still get paid. We are so feely-feely. That's why a lot of the songs you hear now in churches have nothing to do with the Lord, nothing to do with Christ. It has everything to do with poor me.
Yeah.
Poor me. So we start out, number one, with no fruit. So don't say, well, this is not right. I'm going soul winning and nothing's happening. You don't know what's happening.
Right.
God's going to allow it to happen to where he gets the glory and not you.
Amen.
All right? Number two, fruit. So we have no fruit. Then second, we have fruit. And here's what happens. Finally, somebody gets saved. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And you come running to the parking lot. Preacher, I finally got me one. I got me one. And the preacher looks at you and says, are they coming Sunday? And you say to yourself, I really don't care if they come Sunday. I finally got me one. Now he wants to know, are they coming Sunday? He's never satisfied. You got that right. A preacher is never satisfied. Never. Now, so you start out, you go and you go and you go and you come back, and I had one, I had two, and you had nobody, and you say, well, what in the world? What am I doing wrong? Nothing.
Amen.
You don't do anything wrong. You got to go through no fruit. You have to go through it. Otherwise, God's not going to get the glory. You will. It'll be all be about you. All right? So you have no fruit, then you have fruit. They get saved, and you couldn't pay them to come to church. But a guy said he got saved, and I can't get him to come. I remember one Sunday morning, I'm a jokester. You have to understand. I cut up probably too much. But I'm driving down Nelson, where all the drunks hang out, and I'm going to an apartment. I went to the apartment. I couldn't get the guy. He wasn't there. So I come back through, and there's all these drunks here. I pulled my van up, got out, and I pulled out a $20 bill. I said, I'll give $20 to anybody who'll come to church with me today. And an old drunk stood up in the back. He said, buddy, I'm not for sale. That was so fun. To me, it was the funniest thing. Buddy, I'm not for sale. Good night. But anyway, you go and you go and you go and you go and there's no fruit. Well, don't be shocked by it. It's biblical. It's scriptural. It's right here. It's going to happen to you. So be a disciplined one. Be a disciple. Go back again.
Amen.
Grow up. Go back again. Go back again. The first time I saw my wife in junior high school, I looked at her and said, goo, goo, ga, ga, gee, gee. And she wouldn't give me the time of day. High school, she wouldn't give me the time of day. It took me a lot of money to finally win her over. But that was funny. But you look, there are things in life. I started out, I went to Michigan State University. I went to work as an accountant. And they sit me down in the dungeon part of the manufacturing, and I had to learn. I had to go from ground zero, and I had to learn all that stuff before I could get to my desk upstairs. And it took 3 years for me to get to where I understood the operation, what was going on. But they knew what they were doing. They knew exactly what they were doing, and they were preparing me. And I thank God for it. God's preparing you too. Go if nothing happens. Get off your blessed assurance. Get you some tracks and go talk to people. You don't know. You sow the seed, water, you'll have fruit. But maybe just the seed planting time. All right? So number one, no fruit. Number two, fruit. Number three, take a look what it says in verse 2. That beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Underline that. More fruit. So you go, here's the phases you go through. No fruit. Nothing happens, as far as you know. Number two, fruit. Finally, somebody gets saved, but you couldn't pay them to come to church. And then the Bible says next that you go through the phase of more fruit. Now finally they come, they get baptized, and they never come back. Never see them again. Well, does that mean they didn't get saved? No. You know what you are. You're Church of Christ. You're not Baptist people. Because if they don't quit their smoking, cussing, dipping, chewing, running around and sit and get baptized in your tank, sit in your pew and tied to your church, you don't think they got it. Well, they don't have to come to your church to prove that they're saved. Some are going to be saved just by the skin of their teeth, the Bible says.
Yes, sir.
All right? Now, so understand, you're going now. You're doing what you're supposed to do. What happens? You come back and there's no fruit. Face it. It's going to happen to you. If it's happening to you now, good. You're on your way. All right? Then all of a sudden, we had a lady, Linda Duncan's her name, and her health's terrible. Her husband's health is terrible. But Linda, in her heyday, if she were to walk in this auditorium, you would stop and look and say, who in the world is that? She carried herself like an executive, and she was an executive. And she ran several businesses in the area, millionaires in the area. She ran them for the men. And she was something else. And disciplined. And she got saved. She got baptized. Now listen to this, and don't miss this. She went soul winning for 9 years before she led anybody to Christ. 9 long years. Hold it. She could sway corporate boards, but she couldn't talk a 9-year-old into salvation. I have a question for you. Was she a failure? No. She was going.
Yes.
She was obedient. Obedience is a vehicle to carry you to success in any area of life. And so what did she do? She kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going. And one day on a Thursday night, she come running across the parking lot with her high heels in her hands, saying, I got me one, I got me one, I got me one. Everybody rejoiced with her. God bless her. Because she was so faithful. As far as she knew, nobody had been saved. But finally, somebody had prayed the sinner's prayer in her presence, and she was elated. And she wanted the whole world to know. Now, I said, number one, I'm talking about phases. Now, you're going to go through these. You might as well, it's here. I'm not making it up. First, there's no fruit. You're going to go through. If you're going through that now, keep going. Have enough discipline to keep going. Whether America's on top or bottom, I'm still an American. I still pledge allegiance.
Amen.
Good or bad.
Yes.
Biden or Obama. It doesn't matter. Yes. I serve God, not the government.
Amen.
Now, the truth of the matter is you're serving God. So don't look, okay, two words you need to understand, the word results and the word responsibility. Responsibility is your part. Results is God's part. Let him choose when the results come. It's his harvest, not your harvest. Why should he reward you for what he does? That's why you're going to be rewarded according to your work, not the number of people that get baptized.
That's right.
Not the number of people that come to church. It's your work, your labor, your toil. And you'll go through it, and nothing's going to happen, but keep going. Keep going. I am so stubborn. I am stubborn, stubborn, stubborn. You tell me how to do it, and I'll do it. And I'll die doing it. We had an ACE school one time, and they came by and told me exactly how to run that school, and I ran it exactly the way they told me to run it. Then they start sending headquarters guys in to examine the place. I said, no, you're not examining it. I'm doing it right. Well, we got to make sure it's doing it. You're doing it right. No, you don't. I'm doing it right. It's just a part of my DNA. It's just my makeup. I'm going to do it. I'm stubborn enough. I'm going to keep on doing it. All right? And you've got to be that way. Don't call yourself a disciple if you're not disciplined. All right? Number one, no fruit. Number two, fruit. More fruit. Now, go down to verse 5. And we're on a path here now. I am the vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth, underline that, much fruit, much fruit. So in this journey to verse 16, in this journey to having a Dr. Greg Nash, in this journey to have a Dr. Jeff Owens, in this journey to have a Lee Robertson or Jack Hiles or Lester Rolfe, in this journey, you have to go through the phase of no fruit. You have to.
Yes.
Because you'll find out you're serving the Lord. And He gets the glory. Then you have fruit. They may get saved, but you couldn't pay them to come to church. Then you have more fruit. They come to church, get baptized, and never come back again. And you feel like a failure again, but you're not. Then you have much fruit. Now take a look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear, watch it, much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, if you're willing to go through no fruit, to fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit, when you get to much fruit, buddy, and somebody sticks, you're going to be shouting for eternity. You're going to be so happy and for the Lord. You're just going to be so happy for what's going on and what's happening. Look, I told the pastor, you have a great spirit here. I got to tell you, you really do. Even if you don't laugh at my jokes, you still have a great spirit. But this is a great church. And God has placed you here on purpose in the middle of nowhere. Mechanicsville, what a name. I mean, 10 acres, plop, in the middle of nowhere. You're not on the GPS. But God has a work for you to do here. And there are people back, tucked way back in these areas here, that'll never hear the gospel unless you take it to them.
Amen.
So there's going to be, don't be surprised by this. There'll be no fruit. There'll be fruit. There'll be more fruit. There'll be much fruit. Now go to verse 16. You have not chosen me, but for I have chosen you and ordained you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, when the smoke clears after you've given your life to this, you're going to be able to point out at Pastor so-and-so or Missionary so-and-so or so-and-so, we had a part in that. We had a part in that. Somebody somewhere is rejoicing because of Dr. Greg Nash. Somebody somewhere says, I remember when he first got saved. I remember when he first this or first that. I remember it. And they are rejoicing now because there's fruit that remains right here. You wouldn't have a pastor today if there wasn't fruit that remains. Well, what about your generation? What about the next generation?
Amen.
Somebody ought to get with it and say, I'm willing to discipline myself to go through dry halls.
Yes.
I really am. Amen. I am willing. I am willing to go through periods of time when it just doesn't seem like my prayer is getting higher than the ceiling. Because I want to be a disciple.
Amen.
And I'm going to be a disciple.
Amen.
And I'm going to be disciplined. And every time at soul winning time, I'm going to be right here in my seat getting ready to go. Even though I'm not really, I'm wondering if anybody's going to listen to me. Doesn't matter. God will take care of that. What you want to do is show up and be here and go through no fruit to fruit to more fruit to much fruit and glory to God, fruit that remains.
Amen.
Dr. Jeff Owens told me one time, he said, Brother Gray, I don't think you realized this. He said, we took a survey at Hiles Anderson. You have more preacher boys surrender to preach under your preaching than any other one that we have sent kids to Hiles Anderson. I didn't know that. I had no idea about it. I've been to Podunk Junction. I've been to Mechanicsville. I have been all over the country. I've been in every state in the union but one, and that's North Dakota, and I ain't going because it's cold there. And it's cold here, too. But my point being, I didn't know that. I had no idea about that. But isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
And by the way, God on purpose didn't want me to know about it. We all have egos, and we all have, we do. Well, I don't, but you do. And if we don't watch it, it's all going to be about me and mine if we're not careful. So here's a path. There are phases that you go through. I want you to be aware of it because it's absolutely imperative that you become a disciple. Discipline yourself. Good or bad, good days, bad days, doesn't matter. You discipline yourself. Say, this is what God wants for me to do. He's commanded me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and I'm going to do that.
Amen.
And I'm going to leave the harvest and results up to Him. Pastor, I am done.
Wasn't that a wonderful help?
Yes.
Wasn't that wonderful? Thank you all for coming out today. If I used Brother Dorsey.